And I ask you this question this morning, good people of Walsh. What does it look like in that ultra marathon of faith to be that local shepherd that comes alongside of others in the race and rescues them from not the tragedy of bad weather, but the tragedy of sin that impacts us all? What does it look like to be that local shepherd? Let me pray as we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. Father, this is your Word spoken for us, that we might see clearly not the words of man, but the very words of God. And I know that Mark, in this place, exalts the Word of God. We depend on your Word this morning, activated by your Spirit. You are here in this place. You desire to meet with your people. You desire to make us aware of sin that so easily entangles. You desire to make your people like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these moments, what we pray together is that you would complete that good work in us that you have started, and that you would take it to its royal conclusion. Lord, open our eyes to who you are, that we might correctly see ourselves in the glory of your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I turn our attention to the book of Galatians, let me help you understand a little bit about the significance of this book, why it was written, and how we should understand it this morning. Paul, on his first missionary journey, took the gospel to a place called Galatia, a region predominantly Gentile, where he took the gospel and established churches in the name of Christ. His first missionary journey. Within 2 years, Paul wrote this letter back to Christians in the area. Why is that important? Well, many would understand that the book of Galatians is most likely Paul's first writing. Not only that, it could be that the book of Galatians is the first New Testament book ever written. And so what fascinates me about this is that what we are going to hear and what we are going to see this morning has its roots in the very foundation of the church. The problem in the church that Paul is writing to address is false teaching and sin. Paul has established the church. He's now left the church. He longs to return to the church. But he's aware that something has happened after he has departed. And so he writes back. And Paul's method, first, is doctrine. So the teaching of truth. Then after truth, he moves to the practical and how it's applied. I'm going to follow the same example this morning. I'm going to begin with doctrine that comes out of this text. Then I'm going to look at the practical instruction for you and I from the text. Then we're going to talk about how we bring it to the 21st century to make use of it today. So, the first doctrine I want you to observe, and you can look at the text. I want to draw your attention to verse number three, where Paul writes, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Here's the picture. And it could be speaking about you this morning. You could be here this morning thinking that your life is right with God, when in fact, your life is not right with God. And here is the doctrine. And let me give it to you simply this. Sin is thoroughly deceiving. Thoroughly deceiving. What do I mean? Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Let me repeat that. The heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. Your heart this morning, because of sin, is capable of great deception. The writer was on to say this and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? 1 John 1 verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or the words of 1 John 1 verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Sin is thoroughly deceiving. Doctrine number two, sin, verse number four, is thoroughly permeated. Verse four says this, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. First of all, sin is thoroughly deceiving. Second of all, sin is thoroughly permeating. What do I mean? Sin impacts today, in this moment, everything that I am. My thoughts, my emotions, what I do, what I say. How we long to compartmentalize sin. How we long to say that it might impact this part of who I am, but this part is untouched. And Scripture says this morning, every part of who you are is marred by sin. What's the significance of that? Well, the significance of it permeating all that I am is I need a careful and thorough examination. I don't need a checkup this morning with regards to sin. I need a full body scan. Full body scan. Steve Lawson, a great man of the word, said it this way. If you would think of a glass of water, just pure clean water that has been filtered. It's uncontaminated. And then you take an eyedropper and pull up a measure of cyanide. Deadly, poisonous cyanide. And drop it into the glass of water. That cyanide would immediately permeate the whole of that glass of water. And that is what has happened to us. It's not compartmentalized into one area of a person's psyche, but from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, every inch and every ounce of their soul, the real person, who they are on the inside, has been poisoned by the fatal cyanide of sin. There's not any areas of my life this morning that have not been impacted by sin. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says it this way, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's why Paul writes in a later letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking of the Lord's table, which I know that you faithfully observe here, he says this about examination. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Sin is thoroughly deceiving. Sin is thoroughly permeating. Number three, sin is thoroughly damning. Verse number five. Humble words, for each one will bear his own load. Each one will bear his own load. I need a solution this morning for my personal accountability for my sin. Because Scripture plainly says, I will bear my own load. Romans 3:23, famous words, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Three chapters later, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. In the light of these doctrines of sin, again, the truth that is behind what we're about to see in Scripture, there's something that flows out of that. First of all, I need a great support. In light of these doctrines of sin, you this morning need a great support. Now here's the question as we begin to look at the application of this text. If this is true about sin, what I have just declared, and it is true, then how do we collectively, you collectively, Walsh Baptist, respond to sin in the life of one another? How do you become the local shepherd that intervenes in the tragedy of someone else's life? There are three imperative verbs in these six verses. Verse number one, the imperative verb is the word restore. Restore, a command to restore. Number two, there's an imperative verb in the word bear. And in verse number six, there's the imperative to share. Restore, bear, and share. And as those words rang in my ears, I changed the word restore to care. The second word is bear. The third word is share. Care, bear, and share. Then I began to think of a particular stuffed animal of long ago called the Care Bear. Now, have you ever owned a Care Bear? Anybody want to own up to that? Okay. Mark's wife was prepared to acknowledge she had a Care Bear. Great. I'm prepared to acknowledge that my younger brother had a Care Bear. But I did not. Now, for those of you that knew the Care Bears, here's the scene that went before my eyes. Forgive me for this scene. But they used to gather together, and they'd puff out their little tummies, and they'd do what was called the Care Bear Stare. And their stomachs would burst forth in all kinds of magic. It was crazy. Here's the point. Scripture is not calling for you to be stuffed Care Bears, but Scripture is calling you and I this morning not to the Care Bear Stare, but the Care Bear Share. The Care Bear Share. So here's the first point of application. You as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, are to move towards in an effort to address sin. The verse says, notice this, brethren. That word, speaking about believers. Paul has moved in chapter 5 to speaking about individuals, to moving in chapter 6 to be speaking corporately. Please note, he is talking about Christians. He is talking about Christians who are racing together. And he says, look at this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, this individual who is caught in a trespass is held in contrast to the individual described at the end of chapter 5. Look back to the end of chapter 5 to verse 19, where Paul says this. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, dot, dot, dot. And he goes to verse 21 where he says this, of which I have forewarned you when I was with you, just as I have forewarned you, that those, here's the key word, who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In chapter 5, you have one who is a practicer of these things. In chapter 6, verse 1, you have a believer who is caught up in a trespass. Chapter 5, is about one who is an unbeliever, steeped in sin, walking in that sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 is about a believer who has felt the sting of sin. How does it happen? How does it happen? John MacArthur described it this way. The man does not commit the sin with premeditation, but rather fails to be on his guard or perhaps flirts with the temptation he thinks he can withstand. Or he simply tries to live his life in his own power and fails, producing a deed of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an action that he or she may not even be aware of because of the deceitfulness of their own heart. It's an action that they walk into naively. It's not the pattern of their life, but it is a particular moment of their life. And the imperative here, when you see that individual again, it's a believer looking into the life of another believer who sees them caught in a trespass. And the instruction or the command is that you who are spiritual are to restore, move in the direction of restoration of that individual. Notice this, who are spiritual? Who are the spiritual? Back in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that if you are spiritual, you walk in the Spirit. And so in verse 1 here, those who are spiritual are those who are walking in the Spirit. Not the elite of the church, not the Pastor Marks, not your elders, not your Sunday school teachers, but anyone who is currently walking in the Spirit. You are that shepherd. What does it mean this morning? It means this, that if you are faithfully walking with Christ, no matter what your age, you are capable of shepherding another. Not because of who you are, not because of what you know, but because of the Spirit who is living in you. This action of care is not beyond the reach of anyone who is walking in the Spirit. Now, there's two warnings in this verse. It says that that individual is to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Back again in chapter 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. Gentleness. So this gentleness, verse 22 of chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. This person is being led by the Spirit. Their actions of restoration are governed by the Spirit. Number 2, second warning in verse number 1 is this. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Here's the picture. When you have your eyes of care on another, you are not to take your eyes of care off yourself. As you seek to restore, you are to guard that you are not torn down. Reminder is significant, and I'll say it this way. Your number one priority this morning is your spiritual walk with Christ. Before anyone else that you might move to care, your responsibility is for your own walk. If you aren't walking it, and you're not talking it, you can't be the shepherd to one who is hurting. So, point number one, believers must move towards in an effort to care. Number two, the imperative of verse number 2, bear one another's burden. Application number 2, believers must remain in an effort to address sin. If the verb to care or restore is the short term, this verb bear is the long term. And the word bear means to come under the load for the purpose of carrying the load. The picture is simple. I come alongside of you in your sin. I get under you and your sin. I hold your hand as we walk for the purposes of the kingdom together. I walk, and I think of the picture of the Old Testament where Aaron and Ur held up the hands of Moses on the mountain. That's the picture. We're walking beside one another, holding one another up, that I might carry the burden of my own sin. Not that the sin is transferred, but that I come along to strengthen and encourage. Here's the key. Not as your crutch, but until you have the strength by the Spirit to carry your own burden of sin. So there's a long-term picture there. Think of the words of Jesus to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32. Before Peter has his great moment of threefold denial, Jesus says this to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Verse 2 goes on to say that this bearing is actually the fulfillment of the law of Christ. This long-term bearing, this long-term support is actually patterned after Christ's behavior. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where Paul writes to another church, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, and just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." As God is faithful to strengthen you, we are to be faithful to strengthen others. First two points of application here are how you, as one who is walking in the Spirit, responds to another who has stumbled. You demonstrate care. You demonstrate bear. But the third application is the one who has been cared for, the one who has been born. And then we have the verb to share in verse number 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And we follow the natural flow of this text. Verse number 6 is speaking about the believer's response to another who has demonstrated godly shepherding, godly care, and has actually successfully helped that individual move from sin in their life to that walking in the Spirit. And verse number 6 says that their attitude is to be one of thanksgiving that results in sharing. Think about this for a moment. A local shepherd saves 6 and is exalted as a national hero. But how much more so a local shepherd who saves 1 from the snare of his sin? How much more should they be heralded as a spiritual hero? So the one who is restored is to share. Gratitude is the only attitude of the one who has been restored by good care. And it made me think of a woman in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You may remember the story. King David meets a man by the name of Nabal through his men. Nabal is a bit of a bozo, shall we say. And Nabal behaves very foolishly towards David's men. And he puts himself in harm's way. Abigail, Nabal's wife, learns what Nabal has done, and she realizes that calamity is on its way, and so she sets off to meet King David. By this time, King David is fully riled, and he's on his way with swords strapped to their thighs, and Nabal is about to meet David's sword in tragedy. Abigail arrives in her humility. She accepts responsibility for Nabal's foolishness. She bows at David's feet. It's a great scene. But even better is how David responds to her intervention in what would have been his disaster. Not Nabal's disaster, but David's disaster. David says this in chapter 25, verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own blood, by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Abigail intervenes in the life of a godly man and rescues him from his own sin. The gospel calls us to care. The gospel calls us to bear. The gospel calls us to share. Now, how do we bring that to the 21st century? How do we do that? As I was wrestling with that, as I was thinking about how that's not easy, let me leave you with three points of application this morning. Number one, resolve to never cast out. Resolve to never cast out. Think of the words of Jesus in John 6:37. Hear his words. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me," here are the words of Jesus, "I will certainly not cast out." Certainly not cast out. How easy is it for you and I this morning, when we discover an individual in sin, to actually cast them out? We are repelled, not only repelled by their sin, but we're repelled by the individual. And sometimes what happens is that we actually shut them out. Whatever relationship is there, we abandon it and we walk away. The application this morning is this: resolve never to cast out. A wise saint once gave me great counsel with regards to a strained relationship. He said this: "Always leave the door unlocked, that they might return when they are ready." Always leave the door unlocked. Don't hear me saying this morning that when someone is caught up in sin and it has direct impact on you, that you're to ignore it. But hear the word of God saying this morning that when one person enters into sin, that there should not be an abandoning of relationship. The relationship needs to change, of course, but the relationship must always be left open for the hope of restoration. For the hope of restoration. So, application number one, resolve to never cast out. Here's the question that I want you to think about this morning. Is there a door in your life that you have previously closed that maybe God is inviting you to reopen? Is there a door that you have deliberately closed because of sin that needs to be carefully reopened? Application number two, resolve to share what you have learned through your experience. Again, I go back to the words of Jesus to Peter before he fell, Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And here's the application to Peter. Peter, once you have turned again, once you have been restored, use your experience for the purpose of strengthening your brothers. Peter's failure in restoration wasn't meant to become a source of strength for others. Others were to learn from Peter. They could never learn from Peter if he never shared of his experience with them. Here's the application. Take the initiative to disciple another. Take the initiative to disciple another. What experiences do you have in your life that could be valuable to a believer who is following you? In the West, we have a tendency to enter our homes, close the door, not to know our neighbors, not to know one another. Here's the invitation this morning. Be deliberate in looking for a relationship where you can use what you have learned for the spiritual benefit of another. And I remind you of this. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning. Wherever you are at in your journey, there was always another behind you. So when you look this morning with deliberate eyes, look for the one who is behind you and reach back in care and shepherd them based on your experience. Here's the question. Are you prepared this morning to ask God if there's someone in your sphere of influence that you should be reaching out to in an act of shepherding? We pray about that. Ask Him if there's one that you should be shepherding. Last point of application, the point of sharing. And the application is this: demonstrate your thankfulness in a meaningful and tangible way. In Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back and thanked Him? One. 10 lepers healed, one returns in thanksgiving. Sometimes people have a powerful impact on us and they don't even realize it. Here's the question: is there someone in your life, past or present, that you need to thank? How you thank them is personal preference, but your need to thank them is God's commandment. Care, bear, and share. As I finish, here are John Stott's words to summarize this passage. He said this: if we walk by the Spirit, we would love one another more. And if we love one another more, we would bear one another's burdens. And if we bore one another's burdens, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Further, if we obey this apostolic instruction as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified. The name of Christ glorified. Let me pray. Father God, this is your word. You take it seriously. You wrote it down that we might take it seriously. This is an important passage of Scripture. I pray that your Spirit would make it alive to our flesh. I ask this question this morning: is there someone here this morning who has been deceived by the extent of their sin? Is there someone here this morning who, because of sin, thinks that they're right with God, but yet the Holy Spirit is saying in this moment that they are not right with God? There's only one form of application for that individual: that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would flee from their sin, and that they would run to Him for His rescue. Believers here this morning are instructed by care, bear, and share. Lord, I pray that you would cause the Word of God to be fruitful in the lives of your people. For the glory of your name alone, we pray. Amen.